Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
We're really excited. Today we're starting a brand new series called I Want a Movie Life. And you know, most of us love movies. There's something in us that's drawn to movies. And I think it's because we want what we see on that screen. You know, the sense of adventure some movies have, or the romance, or just the story, a story that has like meaning and a plot that's going somewhere. We want that. And in this series, I think we might find out just a little bit of how we can get closer to that in our lives, that adventure and that romance. It's interesting, if you ever study the life of Jesus, he taught through using everyday common things that everybody was familiar with. And I think if Jesus taught today, he would probably use movies. And so we're going to kind of follow his example in doing that. In the future, I think we'll do this series every year probably. And in the future, we'll use like current movies. But we thought to kind of kick it off the series, we would do a series worth of like instant classics, movies from the past, I don't know, 10 years that we've mostly all seen and know, and they're very familiar to us. And today we're starting with the movie Braveheart. Any Braveheart fans in here? Yeah, a lot of you, okay. So here's the deal. We want to show like a scene from the movie, maybe it's been a while since you've seen it, maybe some of you have never seen it, but we weren't sure like of all the legalities of showing a scene from the movie, and I was like, we can't do it. But then I thought, wait a second, we've got this incredible creative team, and so I asked them, I said, could you like... I'm not sure what's funny yet, but I asked them, I said, could you recreate a scene from the movie? But it needs to be like, I mean, people need to feel Braveheart. It needs to be dead on. And they said, we could totally do that. I have not seen it yet, but I'm excited. They say that they got this clip from the movie. So that, we'll watch. All right, so check this out.
All right, guys, here's the deal. We're wanting to show the scene from Braveheart, but we just don't have the kind of budget to pay the copyright permissions to actually show it. So we're going to have to recreate it so everybody knows what we're talking about.
Well, do we have the budget to do this thing right?
Oh, we've got the budget.
Well, I know I've got the acting skills. So, what scene are we going to do?
Well, I mean, what scene do you think?
The horse in the paint?
Hold up. Who's going to be the horse?
Oh, hold up!
You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with your freedom? Freedom! 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 You got to give for what you take! Freedom!
Dude, hold on to my freedom!
Oh. Fight and you may die! Run and you will leave for a little while!
Wrong! Accent!
And dying in your beds many years from now.
Nope. But they'll never take our freedom?
Wiggle?
Oh, it's perfect.
Wow. Yeah. History is written by those who hung heroes. Thus begins the story of Braveheart. A great story, not entirely a true story, but a great story. A story whose theme is every man dies, not every man truly lives. The story focuses on a man named William Wallace from Scotland. Wallace's father died when he was very young in a battle of war. And then Wallace grew up, he fell in love, got married. But shortly thereafter, his wife was killed by English soldiers who represented the country that oppressed Scotland at the time. And thus began William Wallace's quest to lead his people for freedom from England. There are some major battle scenes in the movie with lots of gore and bloodshed. And back then, they didn't have guns. And so both sides would just kind of line up staring at each other, holding sticks and swords, just anxiously waiting to engage in the battle. But William Wallace stood in the front, and he inspired his people to fight for freedom. There's one famous scene that we just saw very poorly depicted. Not happy. Where William Wallace says, "Free men." He says, "Free men, what will you do with your freedom?" And there's this one guy who says, "We'll live." And he says, "Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. But dying in your beds many years from now, would you trade all your days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back to this day and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" It's the whole thing. It's just inspired by this quest for freedom, because living without freedom is not really living. And every man dies, but not every man truly lives. The character of William Wallace and the cause for which he fights are even able to win over some who have acted as his enemies. In fact, there's one man who has betrayed Wallace who later in the movie says, "Men fight for him for something I've never had. I want to believe as he does. I will never be on the wrong side again." In the end, William Wallace is executed for his cause. And the crowd that surrounds the execution at first is very happy, and they cheer, and they're happy because they just don't understand. But soon the gore of the method of execution hushes the crowd. And then with his very last breath, William Wallace screams his final word. He says, "Freedom!" Because it's all about this quest for freedom. He wants to inspire his people that his death might be a martyr's death, that they would continue the fight for freedom, because living without freedom, it's not really living. And every man dies, but not every man truly lives. History is written by those who hung heroes. The story of the Bible, a true story, a great story, focuses on this man, Jesus Christ. And the theme of the Bible is that every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Jesus really lived. He had lived for all eternity, in fact, in heaven with his Father. But Jesus came down to earth to live as a man. And the reason he did was to win freedom for his people, because living without freedom is not really living. And every man dies, but not every man truly lives. And so Jesus inspired people to imagine what it might look like to live as free men. There's this one inspiring speech that Jesus gives where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, Jesus didn't engage in battles and bloodshed. Instead, his was a war of love. He came not to win the other side, not through power and force, but instead through mercy and grace. He was this inspiring leader who talked about freedom, who dared people to imagine being truly free. Jesus' character and the cause for which he fought were even able to win over some who had acted as his enemies. In fact, there's this one man who had acted as his enemy who later said of Jesus, he said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." In the end, Jesus dies a death for the cause for which he fights. But the crowd around him is actually happy. They're cheering his death because they just don't understand. But then they're hushed by just the gore of the method of execution. And with his last breath, Jesus shouts his final words. He says, "It is finished." You see, Jesus' death was not a martyr's death. It wasn't. He didn't die in hopes that people would continue to fight for freedom. No, Jesus died to win people their freedom. And with his death, it was finished. It was over. Jesus had won. Because every man dies, but not every man truly lives. But one man died that everyone might truly live. And so here's the question of the day for you. Are you truly living? Really, deep down, you know, are you truly living? And I would tell you that if you're not free, you're not really living. Now, you might be thinking, well, of course we're free. What are you talking about? We live in America. It's democracy. We're free. We're not slaves. What do you mean? And yeah, on the surface, that's certainly true. But I think if you probe deeper, maybe you'd come up with a different answer. Because I think if you live without freedom, you're not really living. And I think that we are slaves. I think most of us are slaves to our fear. And I think if you look carefully at yourself, at your own life, you would see that your life is dominated by maybe two fears. The fear that there's no life in this life, and the fear that there's no life after this life. And if you live with those fears, you are not truly living. And every man dies, but not every man truly lives. So the first fear I think that dominates a lot of our lives is this fear that there's no life to be had in this life. That you go through life and really there's no life. And we started talking about this last week if you were here, right? This idea that we have this nagging sensation that is life meaningless and there's got to be more than life than this. And we get in this wheel in the rat cage, right? And we just keep doing the same old things. We get up at the same old time and turn off the same old alarm clock. We walk into the same old bathroom. We look at the same old face in the same old mirror. We brush our same old teeth. We go down the same old kitchen. We pour a bowl of the same old cereal into the same old bowl and eat it with the same old spoon. We get in the same old car and go to the same old job. We sit at the same old desk and do the same old things. We get back in the same old car. We go back to the same old house, the same old route we always take. We walk in and we hug the same old kids. We sit down to the same old dinner. We go in the living room and sit on the same old couch, watch the same old TV. We get in the same old bed. We ask our wife the same old question. She gives us the same old answer. You roll over, set the same old alarm clock so you can get up at the same old time tomorrow and do the same old thing all over again. And you have enough of that same old, at some point you have to wonder, is this really life? Did I fall into some sort of rut that's making me miss out on life? There's got to be more to life than this. And if you live with that fear that I am stuck in a rut and I am missing out in life, you are not really living. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus' death takes away the fear that there's no life in this life. Jesus' death takes away the fear that there's no life in this life. And I'll show you what I mean. I want to turn to 1 John chapter 3. It's in the New Testament of the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we're going to put it on the screen for you. But 1 John chapter 3 talks about this idea. So ready? We'll put it up for you. It says, 1 John chapter 3, it starts out, it says, God is love. That's pretty cool. Verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'll explain that. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're going to jump to verse 16 where it says again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Now, there's some things I hope you notice, and you can keep looking at those verses if you want. One thing I hope you notice is this repeating idea that God is love. Did you pick that up a couple times? That's something, isn't it? It's saying not that God loves. It's much deeper than that. It's saying love is who God is. It's the essence of his person. It's his character. God is love. And then it says, because of love, God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus because he loves you, because he's head over heels in love with you. And then we're told that Jesus' death was an act of love, that Jesus sacrificed himself on your behalf, on my behalf, because of love. And it's called an atoning sacrifice. I hate like Bible-y, churchy sounding words because I didn't grow up in church and I don't know what they mean, so I have to look them up. Atoning sacrifice means for somebody to die for somebody else to take their sins away, to make them right with God. So Jesus died so that our sins could be taken off our record so that we could be made right with God. See, that's what you were made for. That's that nagging sensation you have inside of yourself that I am missing something important. What that is inside that you're missing is God's love and a relationship with God. You are made for it. And if you don't have that, you're always going to have the sense that something is missing. And God in love sent Jesus, who in love sacrificed himself so that you could experience God's love and be moved into a relationship with God. That's what life is about. Did you notice the idea of life? That real life is available. It says that we get to live through Jesus. Did you notice that? It says we live through him in verse 9. The idea there is, you know, it's written to people who are already alive. They're not like, really? I get to live now? I mean, they're already alive, but that there's a different kind of life available, a better kind of life available, and it comes through Jesus. You say, why? Why does the better kind of life have to come through Jesus? Because Jesus came to bring you God's love. Jesus came to make a relationship with God possible, and that's what you were made for. That's what life is really about. Without that, we don't really live. And so Jesus came that you might live in that love and have a relationship with God where he loves you and you get to experience and live in that love. And that's what life is about. And that gives meaning to life. That gives purpose to life. You know what else is cool? Not only do we get to live in that love and live in that relationship, but we also get to share it with others. And I gotta tell you, from my experience, that makes every day, almost every moment of every day and every interaction you have with another person just like pregnant with possibility. It makes everything kind of come alive. The last 12 years, I've been a pastor in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I started a church there 12 years ago, great church. And so a couple years ago, I was driving along. I decided to go to Burger King. And I was by myself. I had my Bible in my car. I thought, oh, I'll bring in my Bible and I'll, you know, read while I'm sitting in there. And so I brought my Bible in. I sat down in this booth, opened up my Bible, started to read. And like a minute or two later, the door opened at Burger King and this guy walked in. And I looked up. There was a lot of people there. It was like breakfast time. And I looked up. Everybody looked up, I'm sure, and saw this guy. And he walked in. It looked like he was extremely poor, probably homeless. But the odd thing was that he started walking straight at me, like a straight line, looking at me, walking straight at me. And what I did was I looked down so as not to make eye contact with him because I wasn't here for him. I was here for me. And that's just the way I roll. And so I was like, oh, weird. And so I'm like looking down, reading my Bible. But he came, and this is like totally for real. He starts pacing right in front of my booth. And there's lots of people, but he's just pacing in front of my booth, only my booth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the whole time I'm ignoring him, right? Because I'm not going to make eye contact because I'm here for me. And finally, after like a while of this, he will not stop. And I realize he's not going away. And so I said, excuse me, sir, can I help you? And so he says, oh, yes, yes. It turns out he was from India, and he spoke like very broken English, but I could get most of it. And so he starts talking. I'm like, okay, yeah. And then he holds up this piece of paper, and it was a job application for Burger King. And I was like, oh, so do you want to apply to work here? And he said, yes, yes. And I said, do you need help with the application? He said, yes, I can help you. Sit down. So he sits down. We proceed to fill out the job application, which sounds really easy, right? Yeah, not so much. It was like one of the most difficult things of my life. I'm like, okay, what's your name? Could you spell that? I have no idea what he said. And then I said, oh, what's your address? And he doesn't have an address. So I'm like, let's make one up. Like, what do I do? I don't know. And so I'm like, make up an address. Have you ever heard an address? So we write an address. And then it's his work experience. I'm like, what? Anywhere? And I think he said he was a cook. I'm like, stop talking. I'm running cook. That sounds good, cook. And then it says, where were you a cook? I don't know what he said. He might have said India. It might have been Indiana. It might have been Florida. I was like, Indiana, you were cooking in India. Okay, so we finally get through this. It takes almost an hour to do this job application. And he says, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm like, dude, you're totally welcome. And he walks off and I thought, all right, you know, it took a long time, but that was the right thing to do. I'm so special. My mom was right. And so, and I open my Bible back up and start reading again. And the guy comes right back like 2 minutes later, and he starts pacing in front of my booth again. And I'm ignoring him again, right? But it's harder because now we're friends. We just spent an hour together. And I'm like trying not to look up, but I was like, I can't do this. And so I thought maybe he's hungry. And so I said, excuse me. He said, yes. I said, do you want some money? Do you need food? Have you eaten? And he went, oh, yes, yes, thank you. And I said, sure. And so I got out my wallet, and I gave him a few dollars. And he appreciated it. He really appreciated it. He grabbed my hand as I gave him the money. He grabbed my other hand, and he started to take my hands and rub them all over his body, face, and hair. He was like this, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm like, you're welcome. You're welcome. It was not funny. Stop laughing. You have no idea. Oh, my goodness. So finally, he gets done thanking me, and he runs off, and I'm like, woo! Okay, that just happened. How do I recover from that? Okay, all right. And so I was like, kind of wiped my hands, got my Bible back open, and sat there, and like 2 minutes later, he walks up with his tray of food, sits down, he's like, hello! And I'm like, hey. So I thought, Vince, it's obvious. The guy, he's lonely. He needs a friend. Talk to the guy. So I put my Bible aside, and I said, man, tell me more about yourself. So how did you end up in America, in Virginia Beach? You have family back there? Are they ever going to come here? And just ask him all kinds of questions. So eventually, he starts asking me questions. Do you have family? I said, oh, yeah, I got two kids and a wife. And he asked me a couple questions more. And then he points at this Bible, and he says, well, what's this? And I thought, oh. All right. And so I said, well, this is my Bible. And I said, you know, I talked about God for like a minute, and I said, and God gave us the Bible. Like, this is from God, so we could know God. And he went, okay. And then I said, God also gave us Jesus. And he went, oh, Jesus, Jesus. And I said, yeah, Jesus. He gets all excited, and he gets out his wallet, and he starts flipping through all his pictures, and then he shows me that he has a picture of Jesus. Not an actual picture of Jesus, you understand, right? Right. I still haven't figured out the intelligence level of the room yet. You get it, right? So he has a picture of Jesus, and he's all excited. I'm like, oh, this is cool. The guy, apparently he knows Jesus. Okay. But then he goes, oh, and he flips, and he shows me the next picture, and he goes, Buddha, Buddha. And he's got a picture of Buddha. And I'm like, okay. And then he flips, and he goes, he has a baseball card of Reggie Jackson. And he goes, Reggie, Reggie, Reggie. And I was like, okay. And then he flips. He's got the weirdest assortment, like tons of them. Things he cut out of newspapers and magazines. He's got like B. Arthur, David Beckham, a goat. Like, everything. And he's like, goat, goat. He's like very excited about everything. I'm like, okay, all right. And so finally he gets done. He puts his wallet back. And he gets really serious for the first time. And he looks me right in the eye, and he says, do you know what name of God is? And I said, yes, I do. I said, that's actually what I was starting to tell you. What I've come to believe is that God's name is Jesus, that God came, and he went, no, no. And I said, okay. And he said, no, God's name is 21. And I said, okay. He said, do you understand? And I said, yeah, you think God's name is 21. And he went, no. No, and people are looking at me. I'm like, I don't know. He goes, no. He goes, name of God, 21. And I said, okay. He said, you understand? I said, you think God's name is 21? He goes, no, no. And I'm like, do you want me to take that food back? Because I paid for it. And he's like, no. And I'm like, you have to, can you explain? I don't understand. And so he starts to explain. And I think what he was trying to explain is that he believes there's 21 different world religions, and that we all think we worship different gods, but really they're all the same God. And there's 21 different names we call God by, but really they're all the same God. And so God has 21 names. And so I was like, okay. I said, I understand what you believe, I think. And I said, and I honor your right to believe what you believe. I said, personally, that's not how I believe, but I honor your right to believe that. I said, I believe that God's name is Jesus, and that Jesus came to let us know God. And he said, no. And I said, yeah, I understand. He says this. He looks me in the eye again, and he says, do you know who God is today? And I said, 21. And he went, no. And I'm like, dude, I can't win with you. I went with 21 for you. And he says, no. He says, who is God? God love us. God feed us. God, care for us. Today, you love me. You feed me. You care for me. Today, you are God to me. And you know, in one sense, he was theologically wrong. I am not God. You could ask my wife back there. She will tell you. But there is another sense in which he's right. Because in the Bible, God asks us to share his love with the world. To share the relationship we have with him with the world. Not in an obnoxious kind of way, but just in a, you know, we love people in God's name and let them see God's love in us. And I want to tell you something. That makes every moment of every day, every interaction we have with other people, pregnant with possibility. It's like, man, there aren't boring moments anymore because I might get to share God's love with somebody. I might get to serve somebody in God's name. I'll tell you this, I used to live, for a long time, I lived with a fear that there's no life in this life. But when I started to understand Jesus' death, that he came to bring God's love and a relationship with God and make that available to me, and that I get to share that love and share that relationship with others, it took away my fear that there's no life in this life. The other fear that we live with is that there's no life after this life. Right? I don't know if you guys have checked recently the statistics on death, but they're quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. I checked. And I like what Woody Allen said about death. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I'm like, okay, I think that means you're afraid to die. And honestly, I think we're all afraid to die. Like we can put it out of our minds, we can pretend we don't even think about that and whatever, but when we think about it, we're all afraid of death because we live with this fear that there's no life after this life. I think in all my pastoring and friendships, I think I've only met one who was truly not afraid to die. His name was Buster, and he was this beagle I used to have, this dog I had for a while. And he proved repeatedly that he had no fear of death. Like, there was this one time, we had a gas leak, and we thought in the bedroom of our house, which is on the second floor, and so we had this guy come to try to find where the gas leak was. So he came into our bedroom, opened the bedroom window, and stepped out because there was, like, a roof there, and he very carefully stepped out on the roof, and he's looking for where somebody maybe went through a gas line. And our dog runs into the bedroom, sees the open window, second floor, has no idea there's a roof out there, I'm quite sure, runs and just jumps out the window. Just woof, right out. Now, he didn't know there was a roof out there, but he still landed on it. And so he comes down and he just starts running around the roof around this little, like, gas guy. And the guy finally grabs him and brings him in. And he says to me, he says, you know, in the course of my job, I thought I had seen everything, but I have never seen that. That dog is not afraid to die. And I was like, yeah, tell me about it. Then, not long after, one day we got a delivery from the mailman. So he actually, like, knocked on the door, and I had to go open the door because of package. And my dog, Buster, went running out the door. And he was a little beagle, so you wouldn't think he was that fast, but he was. He was way faster than he looks. And I'm quite slower than I look. So I was like, bye, mailman! And I went and chased after my dog, and I'm like running after him. And the problem is that he kept getting closer and closer to the main road where there's like lots of traffic. And I'm like, oh man, do not go in that direction. But he kept running in that direction. I'm like trying to catch up to him. And then finally it happened. He squatted. And I went, this is my chance. Now, if you think, ew, are you serious? You're going to grab a dog while he's doing that? That means you either don't have kids or don't have dogs. Because you just learn to deal with, like, grabbing people who are, you know, pooping. And so I went running up because I'm going to grab him in the act. This is my last chance before he gets into the road and gets hit by a car. But what he did was he ran away from me. And as far as I could tell, he was still in the act because he was running like this. And I wasn't, like, looking down there, but I'm pretty sure it was still all coming out. And he runs right into the road, okay, like that. And I think I can describe what happened next best through describing the sounds I heard. And this is all completely true. The first sound, well, once he got in the road, this motorcycle swerved around him. The first sound I heard after that was this lady. She was driving a car. She had her windows open, and she saw this dog that she was about to hit, and she screamed. I mean, she went, ah! The next sound I heard was the sound of her brakes, which she slammed on, and the car went, ah! But she braked too late, and Buster was too quick, because the next sound I heard was of her car hitting our dog. And it sounded like a Brian Urlacher tackle in an NFL game, and it was like, boof, like when she hit him. The next sound I heard came from Buster. And it was a sound that could only come out of something that was truly meant to be wild. Because he went... and just went boom onto the ground. Later that day, I told this story to my wife. I relayed what happened to her. And she said, what did you think when you saw him get hit by that car? And I thought, all I thought was, oh, crap. Which, considering what he was doing at the time, now seems strangely appropriate. Yes, he got hit by a car mid-poop. So he goes flying, poops flying. And I thought to myself, he's dead. All right, I mean, he's dead. And I'm thinking, do I carry him back? Do I have to pick up the poop? can I be excused one time for picking up the poop because the dog's dead? I got to carry the dead dog. And so I start walking over, and then I saw a sight I will never forget and never understand, because Buster jumped up, looked at me, and tore past me running at full speed. Whoosh! And I was like, I couldn't believe he was alive. I couldn't believe he could move. I couldn't believe he could move that fast. And so I went, Buster? And finally, he stopped, and he looked back, and I'm pretty sure the look he gave me was kind of like, did you get the license plate number? Because he was just kind of like this, and I walked over and picked him up and brought him home. And this dog, Buster, I'll tell you about some more stories about him some other day. He was not afraid to die, but I have not met any person who could say the same. There are people who say that. You might say that, but we fear death because we fear that there's no life after this life. But the resurrection of Jesus, what Easter's all about, takes away our fear that there's no life after this life. Because Jesus, kind of like William Wallace in the movie, was executed. He was executed in the most, what experts consider the most painful method of execution ever devised by man. And he was killed. And then professional executioners were sent to make sure that he was actually dead. And he said, yes, he is. Then he was put in a grave. And then they put guards outside the grave to make sure that no one would tamper with the body. And then 3 days later, Jesus was gone. The body was gone. The grave was empty. The guards couldn't explain what happened. And then Jesus starts appearing to people. Not a select few. Hundreds and hundreds of people start claiming that they've seen Jesus alive, resurrected from the dead. Let me show you one passage that talks about this in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15... If you want to turn there, if you want, we'll put it back up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. It says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And what that means according to the scriptures is that this was all predicted. Like in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, it said this would happen. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And you think, well, they could have just said he appeared. I mean, those were the friends. But then verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, and that means died. And then verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Did you notice there's a really interesting little verse in here, couple words there. It says, many of whom are still alive. This was written just after the resurrection of Jesus. And what he's saying is, listen, if you're cynical, if you don't believe this, there are hundreds of people who saw Jesus risen from the dead. Go ask them. Go ask them if it really happened. That's pretty powerful. Jesus rose from the dead. It's recorded here in the biblical records. It's also recorded in non-biblical records from the time. Think about that. Historians from Jesus' time, not in the Bible, not Christian historians, regular historians, wrote about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's interesting. You know, more people have tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus than any other event in all of human history, but they still haven't found any evidence that it didn't happen. Instead, they just continue to mount up evidence that it actually did. And this is really good news for us. Because Jesus promised he would raise from the dead. He said, I am going to die, and then I will raise 3 days later. If I don't, throw away all my claims. Forget about me. But if I do, that's a pretty good trick. If I can do that, you might want to listen to everything I've said. And so Jesus' resurrection gives credibility to who he was, that he truly was the one God sent to bring his love and to bring a relationship with God to this world. Jesus also promised that we would raise from the dead. He kind of said, I'm setting kind of a template that you're going to follow. You're going to live, you're going to die, and then you will raise from the dead. He said, this life is not all there is. That nagging sense you have that there's got to be more, part of that is that there's life to come. What Jesus says is, it's like this life is like spring training. This life is preamble. Death, it's not an end, it's a door. And there's an eternal life that awaits us. When that takes away our fear that there's no life after this life, because there is. There is. Everyone dies. Not everyone truly lives. A true life is life with freedom. Freedom from our fear that there's no life in this life. Freedom from our fear that there's no life after this life. Every man dies. Not every man truly lives, but one man died that everyone may truly live. And that man rose from the dead that we may be confident that there's life after this life. History is written by those who hung heroes. You may not like me saying this, but in a very real sense, you and I are responsible for Jesus' death. In effect, we hung the greatest hero who ever lived. But there's good news. The good news is that God allows you to write your own history. Now, it is true that the pages of your past, the ink is already dry on those. But you get to write the rest of your book. You get to write the rest of your history. And God has made this offer available to you that there is life in this life. And life comes through having a relationship with me where I pour my love into your life and you can share it with others. And there's this confidence that you get to have that there's life after this life. God offers that all to you, and he offers it as a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's just this free gift that he offers to you that you can say yes to. Jesus tells us in the Bible how to say yes to that. Like in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And my guess is that for a lot of you, that brings up all kinds of questions. You're like, okay, wait, why do I have to believe? And what does it really mean to believe? And why do I have to be baptized? What if I already was baptized? All kinds of questions. And that's why we're doing this class called Verge. We're doing a six-week class, hour and a half, 6:30 to 8 p.m. on Sunday nights. Starts 3 weeks from today, April 25th. And we will answer those questions. We'll just talk through in a very conversational, no pressure kind of way. Why should we believe this stuff? Like, why should you believe the Bible? And what does it mean to say yes to God? How do you say yes? And what does it mean to believe? And why should you be baptized? Or should you be baptized? And what does it look like to really follow Jesus? And how do I live in a relationship with God? I can't see the dude. How do I live in his love? And how does that change my life? And we'll talk through all that and more. And it will be really good. And so if you have questions, if you're wondering, if you're on the verge of investigating Christianity, if you're on the verge of making an important decision, if you're on the verge of taking a next step towards God, if you're on the verge of faith, on the verge of baptism, then I would really encourage you to take this class. And we'll have fun, and we'll talk through all of it, and we'll answer questions, and we'll look at what the Bible has to say. And you can sign up for that today in the lobby, or you can sign up at our website at www.vivalaverve.org. So we're just about done. I'm going to have the band come back up. Before they do the next song that we're going to end with, I just want to thank you guys again for being here for our first Easter. And I just think that's an honor and very cool. And I also want to encourage you, before you leave, if you'd like to fill out one of those connection cards, again, just let us know you're here. It's not going to be any kind of weird stuff. You're going to get an email from us telling you about different things going on at Verve and how you can be involved. I also want to remind you there's an offering on the way out. You can drop those connection cards in the offering or at the welcome tables in the lobby. But the offering is for people who have made Verve their church home. And right now there's very few of us. But if you're just here kind of checking things out and investigating, we want to ask you to do us a favor and not give. And I'm completely serious about that. Like, I don't want you to feel like you had to come and pay for this, because that's not what it's about. And really, we don't care about your money. We care about you. And we care about your heart. And that's why we're going to do this last song, just to give you a chance before we get out of here to just sit and think about what you heard and process it and maybe pray if you pray and say, man, do I need to make a decision? Is there a next step? Am I on the verge of something? What do I need to do to keep moving in the right direction? During this song, we're also going to have communion available. It's kind of around the outside of the room. And communion is just a way that we remember Jesus' death. And we remember that one man died, that every man may truly live, and that there's a life available through him. And we just kind of celebrate and thank Jesus for what he did on the cross for us. There'll be a slide on the screen kind of explaining communion a little bit better than that. And so I'm going to pray. Band's going to play a song. And if you just want to kind of take this time to reflect and meditate and pray, if you pray. And if you don't pray, if you're like, dude, I'm an atheist. I'm here because it's Easter, you know. I would say maybe you could pray this prayer. God, if you're real, prove it to me. Like, dare him and see what happens. And also, I want to encourage you and invite you to come back next week. And some of you might go, dude, it's Easter. I'm here because it's Easter. You'll see me again at Christmas time. And I understand that, but I would just ask you to consider this possibility. Maybe this is more important than that. Maybe you need this more than that. So I'm going to pray, and the band will play a song for you guys. God, thanks for this day and for Easter. Thanks for the fact that, man, whether we admit it or not, no matter how deep we bury it, the truth is we have this fear that we're missing out in life, that there's no life in this life. And then when we do think about our death or when we find ourselves at a funeral, we have this fear that there's no life after this life. Thank you that Jesus' death takes away the fear that there's no life in this life, because it makes God, your love, available to us, a relationship with you available to us that gives us life. And thank you that his resurrection takes away the fear that there's no life after this life. God, my prayer is that every person in this room would reach a point in their life where they accept the gift that you offer of a relationship with you that gives us eternal life with you. I pray there's a lot of people who show up at Verge just to ask those questions and investigate what that's all about. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.